Eve and folks at Maitland River, it's really good to be here this morning. I'm just glad for the privilege of being able to share with you this morning. My name is John Vanderstoop, and I am I used to be called a pastor, and then when I got sent to Fergus, I was called a planter. But I'm not sure that planter is the right term for me, because I didn't come with like something to plant. So actually what we call me over at the bridge is the lead learner. We're all learning how to live on mission and make disciples, and I go first. So I'm the lead learner, and when I don't know stuff, it's okay because I'm learning. We at the bridge, we call ourselves the bridge because we see God has given us a calling to connect our neighbor and Jesus, to connect our community and faith. And we're just privileged for what God's given us in that. And we are thankful for your participation in starting us off there. We're just so glad for the way that you, over the last 2 years already and this coming year, are supporting us financially, for the way you've been praying for us. And I just want to say a couple things and then even lead you in a prayer for the bridge so that I can help you know how to pray for us. So I'm going to talk about four things. I'm going to talk about our core. We've got about 20 people over at the bridge in Fergus who all come from different churches. They felt like God was calling them to join the bridge, that he had laid on their heart a call to identify themselves as local missionaries for the sake of their neighbors. And so they're our core. Some of them are more core than others, and that's pretty normal. But they are learning right now not only how to make disciples, but they're learning how to live on mission. And like me, they're kind of unlearning some habits, and they're learning new habits, all really around what Steve was talking about with Alpha, all really around loving our neighbors. Then the second thing I want to talk about in addition to the core is our neighbors. You know, I said that the bridge is about 20 people, but, you know, we did this exercise the other night at one of our discipleship huddles where we talked about, you know, the eight neighbors that live closest to you, and what are their names, and what are their concerns, and what are things that they're really passionate about, and these folks that were in this discipleship huddle, they knew the names and the concerns and the heart passions of their eight neighbors. There's a way in which they've learned to love their neighbors that they're much more conscious of the people God has put around them. And so sometimes when people say, how big is the bridge? I don't know whether to say 20 or 160, because the impact that God is starting to give us is, but we're really just 20 people. So pray for the core, pray for our neighbors. We also see ourselves not as a church that competes with other churches, but we see ourselves as part of the overall movement of God in Fergus, and we take very seriously that he's called us to be partners with other churches and other Christians there in Center Wellington. We've put a lot of energy and prayer into that, and we're very thankful that this spring we had a retreat for a number of pastors. Over this past year, we had about six pastors who were journeying together, unpacking their lives, learning how to disciple together. And we had a retreat just about a month ago where four pastors committed, myself and three others, committed that we will, with our churches, do discipleship together. So we're going to sort of hold our people loosely. And if folks from the United Church and the Pentecostal Church and the Bridge live in the same neighborhood, we want to kind of set them free to minister to that neighborhood together. And so really excited about that cooperative movement. And then finally, I'm standing right here. Me. I need you to pray for me. I was a pastor. I'm learning to be a lead learner. I'm also bivocational, so I make part of my living part-time from the bridge, but then I've also learned how to be a realtor over the last year or so, and just pray for me as I balance all of life, not so much to make ends meet, but that I would continually give my best efforts and have myself available to the people and the needs around me. So I want to lead you in prayer for those four things, not just because I want us to pray for the bridge, but because I want to show you how you can continue to pray for the bridge. So let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you so much for Maitland River, and we thank you for what you, Holy Spirit, are doing in each of us to make us aware of your love for our neighbor and the calling that you've laid on our lives. And so we thank you for the bridge. We thank you for the core of the Bridge and for the people that you've called to be committed to developing this discipleship ministry in this congregation. We thank you too, Lord, for the neighbors that you've given and the awareness of the neighbors. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that as you've always done in mission, that you would go ahead of the people in the Bridge and that you would already begin to open lives and open hearts and that you would create spaces into which folks in the Bridge can walk in. Lord, we thank you for the movement that you have begun to show in very meaningful ways, a movement of cooperation among churches and among pastors in Center Wellington, in Fergus. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would continue to give that health and continue to create vulnerability among pastors who sometimes don't remember how to be vulnerable, and just continue to do what you're doing there. And, Lord, fourthly, we just ask that you would continue to empower me, continue to show me where you want me to serve and give attention and spend the energy and the life that you've given me. And so, Lord, for these things we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was a bit of a pattern to pray. Please continue to pray for the Bridge. Your finances are very meaningful. Your prayers are much more so. I want to share with you this morning, I was just glad when Pastor Henry asked if I'd be able to preach here because it was barely going to be able to fit in because we start next Sunday morning having regular Sunday morning events at the Bridge. Over this past summer, we've been getting together every Sunday night. We start with a time of dinner and a time of communion and worship and teaching and sharing. Before the summer, we were meeting on Saturday night, so we're going through a number of different experimental phases, but we're moving into meeting every Sunday morning next week. And so when Pastor Henry was asking, you know, can you come up this weekend? I was like, perfect, right? Because I love being here and was just really encouraged to be here last time I was here just before you started your big renovation that was still in the other room. And so just glad to be here. I have a feeling this is moving around a little bit. It's not the guy at the back. It's me. Okay? All right. So we're going to start with, we're going to get to in a minute, this passage in Luke chapter 3. But before we, somewhere in here I got a sermon, there we go. Before we do that, I want to talk to the kids. Has anybody ever seen the movie Moan? Yeah, you've seen the, and some of the big kids too. Good, good. You've seen Moan. And Moan, if you know the movie, it's a cartoon movie. It's about a little girl who's living on an island. And this island is full of fear. But this little girl, she watches her grandmother. She sees in her grandmother that her grandmother knows something. It's like her grandmother has this song deep within her memory, deep within her heart. And the little girl sees this, and she thinks, if instead of being captivated by the fear that is captivating everybody around me, I would somehow learn this new song, I could help my people. I think that movie, even if it never intended to, was a wonderful picture for us. A picture for us who know a different song, who know the song of the Father, who know the song. Jesus said, does anybody here have thirst? I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. There's this truth that God is whispering out and speaking out over all creation that he loves us. And there's people all around us who don't know that song. I've got two daughters getting married this year. One of them's getting married next month. We're in the middle of a home renovation, and she says, I want to have my pictures taken of us, like of me getting dressed for my wedding in your house. So we're scurrying to get this renovation done. But anyway, so she's getting married, and I know I'm going to be doing a first dance, and I'm pretty sure that we're going to be dancing to this song. I'm a lousy singer, so just try to remember the way it's actually sung. I loved her first, I held her first, and a place in my heart will always be hers. If you know the song, help me out here. From the first breath she breathed, when she first smiled at me, I know the love of a father runs deep. And I kind of want to tell my daughter's fiancé, I loved her first. I don't think he knows how intensely I love my daughter. And I pray that he grows to love my daughter even more intensely than I love her. In a much deeper way than I sang out now or Moan sang out over her people. The Father sings out his love for us. I think if I pull this cord this way, it'll put less tension and it'll happen less. Okay. Now, we live in a place where we know that song, but there's people all around that don't know that song. And there's people who've never been to church who don't know that song, and they're actually, through their actions, they're crying out for love. They want some kind of love, and they go seeking it in a bunch of different places. They seek it in their appetites. So like it's like they've got a hole inside them that they got to fill. And maybe if I fill it with the right kinds of foods or the right kinds of drinks or possessions, maybe if I get a bigger cottage or a bigger, like, people try to fill their appetites because they don't know the song. People try to do it through their ambitions. And you've seen it before. People who don't know the song about how much the Father loves them, and they want to make a name for themselves. And so they want to, you know, get, and there's nothing wrong with getting, you know, a PhD or whatever, but sometimes people do it for all the wrong reasons. They've got these ambitions about, got to have the biggest, the best, the biggest, the best, be known as the smartest. And it's because deep inside they've got this injury or this loss that they never knew how much the Father loved them. And so sometimes it's their appetites, sometimes it's their ambitions, sometimes it's their approvals. I mean, I love Facebook. I use it all the time. Our kids communicate to us through Facebook. But sometimes when I go on Facebook, I just want to weep. Because you can kind of see the way that people are just sort of putting themselves out there saying, please give me a like, give me a like, tell me my life is significant, right? Because people are looking for approvals from people because they don't know the song. They don't know the song of the Father's love. And we can see that in folks that don't know Jesus, but we also see it in religious folks sometimes. Carol and I had these friends maybe about 30 years ago, and he was a pastor's son. And he and his wife did not go to church. And they didn't go to church because they believed that they need to first clean up their act. And once they had their lives perfect, then they could go to church, right? You've got irreligious folks who try to feed themselves through their appetites and their ambitions and their approvals. And even religious folks stay away from the love of the Father for all kinds of reasons. I got a neighbor in Fergus, and she says, I don't go to church because they judge me. Her only Christian memory is judgmentalism and exclusion. Even Christians, even church-going folks can miss the message sometimes that God loved us first. Do you know that message? Do you know deep in your bones that song? I've done a lot of funerals for a lot of senior citizens over the last 20 years. And one of the things that has been beautiful many times, not every time, but many times, has been as they've been preparing for their death, they've said, and at my funeral, I want you to read Lord's Day 1, question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it says there that I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because these folks, as they're approaching death, they know that they know that they know that they belong, that the Father loves them. So let's look at this Bible passage. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 21 to 38. I think they're going to throw it up on the screen for you. But if not, I'm going to say it out loud anyway. And this is the passage. This is a story of Jesus. It's shortly after he was born. And It's shortly after he starts to make himself known. He was born 30 years ago in this story, and he's been living sort of a quiet life, doing some carpentry, which was probably stonework, with his father. And now he's starting his what they call his public ministry. And so this is where it starts. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, he was the son, so it was thought, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janat, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Maath, son of Mattathias, son of Simeon, son of Josech, son of Joda, son of Jonan, son of Risa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of... You probably didn't think you were supposed to read these, right? But you do. Son of Adi, son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, son of son of Joshua, son of Eleazar, son of Joram, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, some names that are familiar to us. Son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, son of Meliah, son of Menah, son of Mattatha, son of Nathan, David, Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nashon, Aminadab, Ram, Hezron, Perez, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abram, Terah, Nahor, Sarah, Ru, Peleg, Eber, Shelah, Canaan, Arphaxad, Shem, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Canaan, Enosh, Seth, son of Adam, the son of God. So there's the story, and we're going to unpack it together. And I want to tell you very first that this is a true story. It's the true story of Jesus, the Son of God, told us twice in this story that he's the Son of God. And we're going to unpack exactly what that meant. Jesus came. He was the fulfillment of all sorts of Old Testament promises. And he was the Old Testament sign of belonging with circumcision. And now Jesus came and he was fulfilling that. He himself was circumcised. The Old Testament sign of it belonging circumcision, including blood, and it was only for males. Jesus was circumcised, but then later on was also baptized, a sign that didn't have blood. It was a sign for everybody, male and female together. Now Jesus is reliving Israel's Old Testament story. He has gone through the Exodus, so to speak. He's gone through the Passover with his blood of circumcision, and now he's going through the Jordan again in his baptism. Except Jesus is doing one thing different about the Old Testament story. Everything. While the people Israel failed time and time and time again, Jesus repeats their story, but does it perfectly. We'll see later that he doesn't grumble over manna like quail, but he actually fasts. We'll see later that he doesn't make a calf or strike a rock, but he has perfect obedience. And here he is at his baptism. He comes to his baptism. John the Baptist is baptizing, and he, on behalf of all of Old Testament Israel, submits to baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. And what he does is he represents all Old Testament Israel and he goes into this baptism. It is Old Testament Israel being washed of their sin. And Jesus, as he comes up out of the water, as he fulfills everything in the Old Testament, he hears the voice of the Father. The Spirit descends on a dove. Now Jesus, you have to remember, before he was incarnated as a baby, his eternal existence was to always be with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, there in heaven. That was what he knew. And now he's been incarnated in the flesh as a person, and now at his baptism, he gets a glimpse of being with the Spirit and with the Father again. And the Spirit descends on him as a dove, and the Father's voice says these words, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus knows why he was sent. Jesus knows, and you'll see that if you read through the Gospels later on, that he knows that he's going to a cross. Jesus knows that it's going to get even worse. Jesus' pre-incarnation existence was that he was living in perfection. His incarnation existence is already that he's experiencing every temptation that we've ever experienced. And he knows it's going to get worse. And he hears the voice of the Father. You're my son. I loved you first. I held you first. He knows the song because it's being sung over him right now. And his Father's voice, the Spirit's presence, is singing to him that he's loved. And you can just imagine, as much as the physical water is dripping on him, these words of affirmation are probably the most refreshing thing he could experience in that moment. Jesus, he is our perfect example. And in this story, you know what he's the perfect example of? Just receiving the Father's love. You know all our friends who, they go looking for love in all the wrong places, and their appetites, their ambitions, and their approvals? They need to follow Jesus. And the first place they need to follow Jesus is in knowing that they're loved, is in just receiving and hearing the words washed over them. You are loved. You are loved. And Jesus hears those words. Now, I'm not going to get into a contest about this right now, but I've got the best dog in the world. I do. I really do. I know some of you are thinking you have a decent dog, but I've got the best dog in the world. And when I come in the house, she comes running up to me, and she's not supposed to jump up on people, so she's got one flaw. And she'll jump up on me, and I'll put my face into her face, and I'll go, "You're the best!" And excuse me to the little girl whose name is Karis, because my dog's name is Karis too. And after the word grace in the Greek, and I said, "You're the best Karis ever! I didn't know you before." And she just drinks it in. Like, when I do this to her, her little tail is just wagging furiously. Because dogs love it when you get in their face and tell them how much you love them. Dogs are teaching us something. People love that too. I noticed that. I coach soccer in Fergus. And one of my internal rules as a coach is I use positive words. And so I tell the kids, I catch them doing stuff right, and then I tell them what they did right. And when you do that, these kids, they just respond beautifully. Like, they love being coached by me. I'm going to try this one more time. There's probably an easier way, but I don't know it yet. There we go. That's probably not going to fall. So these kids that I coach, I give them positive words, and I watch the way they respond, right? And it's not that I'm a great coach. I'm a decent soccer player, but not great. My technical skills are mediocre. But because I use positive words, these kids respond amazingly. It's quite something. I'm a big brother in Fergus too. This is one of the ways that I just want to, you know, make myself lean into need and love my neighbor. And so I'm a big brother, little boy. He's going into grade 5 this year. And the first year that I was his big brother, at the end of the year, we remembered everything that we did together. And then as we remembered everything we did, I pointed out how, yeah, when you did that, you showed thoughtfulness, or you were caring, or you were witty. And then at the very end of the year, I made him a plaque that had these words on it: thoughtful, witty, caring. And this little boy, Graydon, he's got this plaque hanging in his room. And he tells me over and over again that he looks at this plaque and how thankful he is for this plaque. And he's not able to articulate the fact that I don't hear those words anywhere else, and I need them like water. Even me. I'm 51 years old, but I love it when my parents say something positive about me. Isn't that crazy? Like, I'm supposed to be beyond that, right? But we know this. We know that we need affirmation. Jesus, the Son of God, has left heaven to come to earth with a mission to lead a perfect life, and then in response to that perfect life, die for the sake of sinners. To be good on our behalf. To take our badness to death. And at the beginning of this mission, the Father speaks his love, his words of positive affirmation over the Son, and the Son just receives them. It's kind of like, although way different, kind of like, were there any kids who went to school this week? Were there any kids who went to kindergarten this week? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. It's kind of, I remember when I went to kindergarten, I got on the wrong bus the first day. I went to the wrong school. It's funny now. But parents, when you put your kids on the bus for kindergarten, you tell them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. You're going somewhere you don't know, but it's going to be fine. Right? Jesus, at the beginning of this mission, this ministry that he knows about, he hears this word from his Father, it's going to be okay. I love you. And then the story continues. Now, in this story, we first hear the overwhelming sound of the Father's voice, the presence of the Spirit as a dove, saying, you are my Son. And then, not like it's a clerical footnote, we got this long genealogy with all these names we can't pronounce. Now, we don't maybe know all of the story. Some of those names in there were people that we've heard of, like David and Obed and Jesse and Joseph and Judah and Simeon and so on. But all of that story reinforced what was the very last phrase? He was the Son of God. It was reinforcing that story. And Jesus, as we leave Luke chapter 3, Jesus knows that he knows that he knows that he is the Father's Son and the Father loves him. And do you know how I know that he knows that he knows? Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus enters into all of them temptations that everybody around us, and ourselves included, enter into. And he goes into the desert, and the Spirit goes after his appetites first and says, you're hungry, aren't you? You haven't eaten for 40 days. I'll make that stone into a whole loaf of beautiful warm bread. Just ask. And because Jesus knows that he knows that he knows, he says, no, thank you. And he quotes his Father's word. Second temptation, about his ambitions. You want it all? I'll give it all to you. And Jesus knows that he knows that he knows. About his approvals. You want everybody in the world to bow down to you? I can make that happen. Jesus knows that he knows that he knows that the Father loves him. What's amazing to me about this is the order that Luke 3, Jesus' baptism and hearing the words of the Father, comes before Luke 4, Jesus' temptation. Jesus hears that he's loved by the Father before he perfectly obeys. You and I were loved by the Father before we offered up a more obedient life. Your neighbors are already loved by the Father before they have committed their lives to Jesus, before they've allowed the Holy Spirit to make perfect their actions, their life. Jesus heard, I love you first, the voice of the Father, before he succeeded in temptation. And the Father's love for Jesus is, here's a new word, prevenient, or come before love, is a picture of his love for the world. Because it was because the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son.
The Father's love for Jesus shows us the Father's love for us. And it's a fierce and a furious love. One of the songs that I love by John Mark McMillan says, he is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Right? God loves us fiercely. You know, there's all this stuff happening in Florida. It reminds me of a story of this little boy and his mom who had gone down to Florida. And they rented one of these houses with a, what do you call those things with a pool and the screen behind it? What's that? Lanai, yeah. They rented a house with a lanai. And so the boy was supposed to be out playing in the pool, but he saw just beyond the lanai was a waterway, an inland waterway. And so he wanted to go play in the inland waterway. And so his mom's in the kitchen making lunch, and he goes walking out to the inland waterway, and he's frolicking in the water there. And then his mom looks out the window, and she sees the delight on her son's face as he's playing, but she also sees something just beyond her son in the inland waterway in Florida. Crocodile. And so she goes running out there as fast as she can. And she's yelling to him, and he's running out of the water, and the crocodile, seeing this, so the crocodile is swimming after him. The crocodile grabs him by the leg, and his mom grabs him by the arms, and his mom pulls him out of the alligator's mouth. His leg is mangled, and he goes to the hospital, and he's there for weeks, and he eventually goes back to school later on, and all of his friends, they say, show us your scars. And so he pulls up his pant leg and he shows the scars, and they go, whoa, that must have been some crocodile. And then he says, no, you got to see this. And he rolls up his sleeves, and there's these like deep red marks in his arms. And he's like, that's the marks for my mother who refused to let go because she loved me. She loves me. Our Father loves us fiercely, furiously. And he loves neighbors. And he wants them to know that love as well. You know, there's a story of Jesus and the archangel. And Jesus gets back to heaven. It's a fictitious story, by the way. It's not true, but it illustrates a point. And Jesus gets back to heaven after his ascension, and he tells the archangel everything that he's done, and the archangel says, okay, so now how's this plan going to continue? And Jesus says, well, I told 12 guys. And the archangel goes, okay, good, what's the backup plan? And Jesus says, actually, no, there is no backup plan. I told 12 guys. And they're going to tell. They're going to follow. And lo and behold, they did. And you and I are here. Jesus' plan is to be embodied in us right here. Jesus' plan to show the Father's love to your neighbor is you. You know, when Jesus gathered the first 12 disciples, you know where he didn't go? He didn't go to the synagogue and find the smartest people. He didn't go to the biggest businesses and find the CEOs. But he went to people. And you need to understand this. In Jesus' day, a Jewish boy or girl, they would go to school and they would memorize parts of the Old Testament. Girls and boys, slightly different. And they were at first called a Beit Sefer once they memorized parts of the Old Testament. And then they'd grow up a little bit more and they'd be called a Beit Talmud, a child of the Talmud. And they would memorize even more of the Old Testament. And then when they got to about 12 or 13, the 13-year-old girls would go off and become mothers eventually, and they would stop going to school. That was a tradition then. But the boys, around 12 or 13, they would want to become a Beit Midrash, meaning they would want to go find a rabbi. And their parents would say this, go look for a man whom you want to copy. Not just the smartest man, but a man whose life you want your life to be that. and then go to that man and say, will you be my rabbi? And the rabbi would not answer right away. The rabbi would receive that question, and then he would watch the child. He would watch the way the child treated his parents. He'd watch the way the child treated creation. He'd watch the way the child treated his peers. And if he believed that that boy could actually copy his life, then he would say, come, follow me. Jesus, as he goes around the Sea of Galilee to Matthew's tax collector booth and all these other places, he says, come, follow me. He wasn't running an experiment. He believed that these people could copy his life and show his life through their life to the people around them. You are God's plan for Wingham. You are God's plan for your neighbor or your friend. And you don't have to sing, but you do have to live. Live in such a way that people see that God is singing the song over you and that you are secure. And you do that by beginning knowing that you are loved by the Father. And that empowers you for your life of demonstrating the life of Jesus to the people around you. If you've heard Jesus' invitation to follow him, that is proof that God loves you and affirms you and believes that you can be a representation of him to your neighbor. Today is a day to just drink that in. Know that you're loved by God. If he said, come follow me, then he already knows that you will grow. You will more and more through your life look like Jesus. And because you will more and more through your life look like Jesus, know this. He's given you a responsibility for your neighbor, for the people around you. As you live out that calling, as you take up your cross and follow him, may God bless you richly. May you, little by little, see not only how he reaffirms your identity and his love for you, but see how he uses your life as a signpost for the people around you. People caught up in appetites and ambitions and approvals who just need to know the song that the Father sings over all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very simple but powerful story. The story of what you said to your son Jesus, and what you're saying to us right now. Father, there are some of us here this morning that we've known that we belong body and soul, life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ all our life. And there are some who struggle to know it's true. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you continue to descend like a dove and fire, however you want to descend, and just speak words of affirmation and love into the hearts of those who need to hear it. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd empower all of us who follow Jesus to show Jesus through our lives. May you receive all the glory for everything that you will do. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, because of what he's done. Amen.